Welcome to the church that meets at Dalreda. If you are visiting with us, we are glad that you decided to be here this morning to worship with us, to be a part of the family. To our college students, glad that you have decided to be here at Dalreda. I know that this year is going to be a good year. Whichever school we're in, wherever we're working at, I know this will be a successful year, especially for God and His kingdom. That's something we need to keep in mind. But I appreciate our college students being here. Like Doug said, we just want to let you know that we appreciate you and we want to be here for you. Not only just to have this special day and to have an opportunity for us to eat together in fellowship, but anytime you need something, the church is here for you. And that, as members of the church here, you know that we watch out for one another. And college students, as you're here in town, you can let your parents know that you have family here. If you get a flat tire and you need somebody to come change it, we've got you. If you need a home-cooked meal, you need somewhere to go to, we've got families here that want to meet you. If you need people to study with, to talk to pray with, the church here is excellent for that. And so you've got a family. Whether you're visiting with us this morning, whether you attend somewhere else, or whether you want to be a part of the church here, we want you to know that you have a family. And I hope you figure that out. Ask those that have come back before and ask those that have graduated and have stayed here. The church is special, not just here at Dalreda, but worldwide. All of us as the body of Christ serving God together. And so hopefully all of us together, we can study and understand God's will as we all work towards heaven. Before we begin our lesson, let's pray together. Lord our God, we thank you. We thank you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. Thank you for your word that you have sent into all the world, whether it's by the mouth of others, whether it was by the presence of your Son, or it's the word that we hold with us today. Let it go into all the world. Help us to humbly submit ourselves to you. Help us to receive your word so that we can share it with others. We thank you for Jesus, and we pray all this to you in his name. Amen. Our lesson this morning is titled, Pride versus Humility. Now, I have to admit, this is a challenging lesson, not only to be able to study for, to present, but to be able to practice. And so this falls on all of us. This is not one of those that doesn't reach a certain number of people. This lesson is not just for a small nucleus, but it's for all of us. This is something we all struggle with in some form or another. But the thing about pride and humility, they're hard to recognize. They're hard to really pin down. When you think about, if I were to ask you, are you a prideful person? Well, if you say yes, then you're like, well, okay, maybe I don't understand all this. Or, you know, you're not really going to respond to that effectively. I don't know the last time I really considered myself a prideful person. But maybe if I start assessing a little bit and I start looking through other things, I can see how pride has crept its way into my life. Or if you're going to ask somebody, do you consider yourself humble? Well, then if you say yes, then you're like, well, maybe I've negated it just by saying that, you know, answering that question. So how can you really pinpoint on what humility is? But I think we can figure out pride versus humility when we look at one or the other, and you can see the result and you see how they work together. And that's what we're going to figure out this morning, or at least in a small portion, and be able to understand how pride and humility relate to one another. Because when we begin to see pride in our lives, we actually see humility drift away. And when we see humility in our lives, it's when pride drifts away. And you can see one in conjunction with the other. And so as we study today, I hope that we will find times in our life where we can start serving and submitting ourselves to God rather than lifting ourselves up and exalting ourselves. Our scripture reading, where we started this morning, and we're going to start here and we're going to end here, is in James chapter 4. Now, I love the book of James because it's one of the most practical books that you can find in the New Testament. It's practical because it gives a challenge in almost every single verse, a new thought, a new idea, something for you to chew on so that you can decide if you're going to serve God correctly today or not. And so it's one of the most practical books. It lines up perfectly with the Sermon on the Mount as well. It's considered the commentary on the Sermon on the Mount. But I love chapter 4. Chapter 4 is one of my personal favorites, starting in verse 1 and all the way through. But I just wanted to pick up in the middle of that section and read where we were earlier. In verse 6, it says, "But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Pride versus humility. We know that God does not like pride. You can go all the way through the Bible and you can find time after time people who were prideful and they fell. You know, maybe some of the stories that you think of in your mind may be the guy that said, I'm going to build bigger barns. You know, he looks at all of his possessions and he wants to build bigger barns. And he thinks about all the things he has done. And then he says, I, over and over again, I have done this. I will do this. I will continue to do this. And it's all centered on himself and the pride of what he has done, what he's accomplished by the work of his hands. But you see the end of the story where his soul is taken and his possessions are left. Pride is destroyed. Or maybe you think of the proverb that talks about pride goes before destruction. Or maybe think about some of the kings in the Old Testament where they begin to look at themselves and all the great things they have done and they forget that God is really the one that fought their battles. Maybe you look at Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel and you can see where he became prideful and God humbled him by sending him out in the field and acting like a wild beast. You know, time after time in the Bible, you see where pride has crept into someone's life and humility is then done away with. But then you can see people throughout the Bible that are truly humble and you see God blessing them over and over again. You see God saying, look, this is my servant and I'm going to do what I can to help you because you have humbled yourself to my will and not your own. Maybe you see it on grand scale when you see the children of Israel doing the will of God and winning battle after battle for the name of God, and it's all because of what he did. Or maybe it's a king who decides to submit himself to the will of God and God lifts him up. But I think one of the perfect examples and the perfect example for us to look at for humility, of course, is Jesus. A man that decided in every single turn, every single opportunity that he was going to give grace and glory to God in everything that he did. Everything was about shining the light on God and not on himself. The perfect example of humility. But that perfect example is one of the hardest ones to practice because you think, okay, Jesus was the Son of God. How am I supposed to be on the same level as Jesus? But he teaches us time after time you can do it. Time after time he gives us illustration and example of how we are to be humble and how we are to shun pride. And one of those examples we're going to look at this morning, as I said, we're going to start in James 4, but we're going to go look at a few other places, and we'll come back into James 4, and you will find the prescription for humility. But one of the great examples that we can look at, and one that you might be familiar with, is found in Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, story, parable that Jesus tells about two men who go up to pray. Now, before we read this story, before we get into these verses, I want us to think about ourselves. Now, this is going to take some personal reflection. This is going to take you really considering on who you are and really being able to determine what lies at your heart. And I want you to be able to answer this question to yourself. What do you pride yourself on? What do you pride yourself on? You know, it may be you pride yourself on your possessions. Maybe it's your job. Maybe you look at where you are in your job, in your career, and you think, I'm doing pretty good. People look up to me. I'm in charge of people. When people have questions, they come to me. When people need help, they come to me. Maybe you pride yourself on where you are in your job. Your possessions, maybe the money that comes along with it. Maybe you look at your place in life and you just think, I've got it. I'm comfortable. My riches have really put me where I need to be. My money has set me up on what I need. Maybe you pride yourself on knowledge. Not just in your job, but at any point, you pride yourself on knowledge that if people need answers, they come to you. Or if anyone has a question, you're ready to jump in and you're ready to respond. And which is good. We need to be ready to give an answer, but maybe we pride ourselves on that a little bit. Maybe we hold that as our trait that we want in our lives. Maybe we pride ourselves on knowledge. Maybe you pride yourself on your family. You know, you look at your family and you think, you know what? We're good. I'm glad that we're not like other people. Maybe you pride yourself on your spiritual life in relation to others. You see people who are battling sin around you and you think, I'm glad I'm not like them. I'm glad I've got it figured out. You see, in each one of those, there's almost a hint of truth. There's something there that God tells us that you need to be watchful, you need to be cautious, you need to be aware of. But then when we allow that to be the defining characteristic of our lives, we begin to let pride seep in and begin to take control of us, and we begin to lift ourselves further and further up, and we forget how we got to that place in the very beginning. And if you really, really get to the heart of it, you will find that God is the one that puts you in everything. God is the sustainer of life. He's the one that operates in every single thing about us. But there are times in our lives where we begin to lift ourselves up too much. We begin to look at what we have done and not what God has done. Or maybe it pushes us out of the realm of being able to love others. You see, if we become too inflated, we begin to forget about looking at others and what they need. We almost look past them. We look above them and we think, I can't help them. They're never going to get it. I think that's one of the damaging things about maybe people in evangelism, not really seeing people's needs, thinking that we're comfortable and we don't think about what other people need. You see, as I ask this question, what do you pride yourself on? It manifests itself in a lot of different ways in each one of our lives. And I could go on in length about where I have found it in my personal life, and I know you as well could do the same thing. And as you hold that in your mind, let's begin to study and maybe understand it a little bit better about how it operates, and maybe we can find the prescription about how to get past pride and to really humble ourselves. So as I said, we're going to look at Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 9. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Now, we could stop there, and you don't even have to get to the story to know the heart of the teaching. If you are priding yourself and trusting in yourself more than you are trusting in God, if you trust in yourself to be righteous, if you trust in yourself to really draw near to the presence of God, Jesus has a parable for you. Or maybe if you have allowed that to happen, you will find contempt towards others. And so we could stop here and we can see the application of the teaching without even looking at the teaching itself. But let's see what Jesus has to say. Starting in verse 10, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and another a tax collector. Once again, you could stop here and you think, okay, what's so significant about this? A Pharisee and a tax collector, they go up to pray. Now, us where we are today, we've had enough studies to understand the Pharisees and how they operate and the tax collectors and how they were viewed. I think we have enough spiritual backing to see that. But, you know, you think about these Pharisees that they were the ones that were supposed to know the law. Not just know it intellectually, but to know it heartfelt. Think about all the times that God told the Israelites, all the times He told those that obeyed the law that you write it on the tablet of your heart. You speak about it. You tell about it. When you lie down, when you stand up, when you breathe and you eat the Word of God, everything, you ingest it, you take it in so that it changes who you are. And the Pharisees were supposed to be the very pinnacle of that because they were the ones that were saying, all right, we're going to study this and we're going to go teach others. But their problem was they would do that, but then they would start putting burdens on people that they were not able to bear. See, the Pharisees did not allow the Word of God to actually come in contact with their heart. They allowed it to come in contact with themselves, and they allowed it that to be their pride. And a tax collector, one who was crooked, made bad decisions, unwise things, or maybe things that made people upset. And you know a tax collector had a bit of a stain on their life, a perception that was wrapped around them. And so as we know, as we come into this story, we see these two things. As Jesus is speaking about it, people are watching and they're thinking, okay, He's telling this story about a Pharisee and a tax collector going to a temple to pray. Maybe they already start to set up some kind of bias. Well, Pharisee. Maybe a Pharisee says, I want to hear that prayer. Tax collector, meh, don't really care about him. But the fact that both of them go in to pray, that says something about where they are and what they start with in their life. There's something about these men that they understand who God is. We're not speaking to atheists. We're not speaking to someone that doesn't understand how God operates. We're talking to people that have a relationship with Him, but it may be in the wrong way. As I look across this room this morning, I know that we have relationships to God. I know as I look across this room, there are many Christians in here who have been Christians for years. Some have been Christians for a small amount of time. Regardless of where we are in our spiritual walk with God, pride can get in. Regardless of where you are in your knowledge of the Word of God, pride can get in. But we all approach God together. So as we begin here, we go on and we focus on one particular person. We're going to start with a Pharisee. And I want to highlight some things about him that may help us understand ourselves. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I'm not like the other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." If you stop here and you look at this man's prayer, you find a lot out about this man. You find a lot going on here. You see, the first thing is the Pharisee, he prided himself on perception over commitment. He prided himself on perception over commitment. Here's what I mean by this, is that he looks good. He looks like he has it together. You know, time after time, I know I personally have walked into the fellowship of the saints. I know I personally have walked in together with others, and I may look like I have it together. But on the inside, I may not have been correct. And I know I'm not alone in this thinking. I may not be alone in this room of thinking who has come together this morning. And you want other people to feel like you have it together. But on the inside, your heart is melted. On the inside, your heart is hard. On the inside, your heart is unconnected to God. On the inside, you feel abandoned. On the inside, you feel absent. On the inside, you feel as distant from God as you possibly could be. You come here this morning and it looks like you're together. You set yourself up. You have the perception on. You came to class. You studied the Word by having it open in front of you. And you sat here and you sang songs and you prayed and you took the Lord's Supper and you had it all on the outside. Everything looked good. But on the inside, you feel like there's complete, utter chaos that's going on within you. And you don't know how to resolve it. Sometimes that's at the lowest, or sometimes you have the outside on, but on the inside, pride has taken over and you've allowed this root to come up within you and you don't draw near to God because all you can focus on is what you have done and who you are. You see, he prided himself on his perception over commitment. You see, a true commitment to God is a humbling, is a lowering, is a putting yourself lower so that you may see the needs of others. You know, I think about Jesus when he speaks in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. He says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before others that they may see your good works." Beware of practicing your righteousness before others for them to see you. You see, when we pride ourselves on our perception, what people think about us, we don't allow ourselves to be vulnerable to God and to the church. Think about all the times where Paul would write letters to the church and it would acknowledge sin that was going on. Think about all the times that Jesus would look into the hearts of people and he would tell them about their problems so that they could turn. You see, if we put up this block and we only show people what we want them to see, there's no way that we can help one another. How am I as a Christian supposed to pray for someone else if I don't know what you need? How am I supposed to reach out and help you if you won't allow someone to know what's going on? You see, when we pride ourselves on our perception over our commitment, we're not really fulfilling the Word of God. So there's the first indication. There's the first thing we need to observe with pride. The second thing is, if we pride ourselves, we will find fault in others. We disguise that a lot of different ways. Finding faults in other people. Sometimes we want to find a fault in someone else and we think, Well, I'm doing that so that I can understand where I am. Or maybe we'll find the fault in someone else and we disguise gossip about that as, well, we just want to be able to help them. You see, when we allow pride to enter our lives, we begin to find faults all across the place. And it's not like we're trying to find those faults in order to help somebody, am I right? We know that we find those so that maybe we could nitpick, so we could tear down. Or maybe if I can find a fault in you, it will make my faults not look as bad. If I can look at something that you're doing, then I can just build up as, that was super wicked. Maybe what I've done over here doesn't look as bad. Maybe if I find something that you do really bad, maybe my lie was not that bad. Maybe if I find somebody that's practicing a life of whatever may be, maybe me doing something hidden or secret is not quite the same. You see, when we allow pride to come in, we begin to look at other people's faults. And once again, Jesus acknowledges this in the way that we operate in Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 1. Jesus says this, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that's in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there's the log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Now, it's one of the most well-known teachings, one of the simplest to read. And it's almost comical when you think about the way that it looks. It's almost, you know, for us to laugh it off and we think that's so funny that, you know, that would happen, because that's just silly. To think about someone having a beam or a log in their own eye and looking at a speck in someone else's. You know, and Jesus is perfect at that. He makes you feel like you want to laugh at it, but then you kind of stop and you think, so a lot of times I can't see the person in front of me for the challenges that I have in my own life. But I want to. And I think there might even be a good-hearted portion here where this person, they want to help, they want to do what's right, but they're blocked. But then again, if you look at it through the eye of pride, I think these people want to find faults in other people and not acknowledge their own. See, pride has a funny way of working, but it has a very dangerous outcome. It's funny in respect because we think that we're okay. We think that we're doing it right. I mean, look at this Pharisee and the way that he prayed back in Luke chapter 18. "God, I thank you that I'm not like a group of sinners. I thank you that I don't fall into this category, and this category, and this one, and this one, and this one, and this one." Man, I think of other stories that we could relate in here. You know, the rich young man that comes to Jesus and he says, you know, "All these commandments, all the things you speak of, I've kept since I was a youth." And Jesus looks at him, he tells him what? "Go and sell your possessions and give to the poor." See, the Word of God challenges us at all times. When there's one thing that we think that we have accomplished, if we begin to pride ourselves on, you know what, I've overcome this, and we forget about the host of other things that go along with it, do we really understand how we should act and how we should live? But to continue on as we continue to think about pride, another thing for us to look at in Luke chapter 18, as we look at these two men, specifically as the Pharisee, as he stands up and he begins to pray, he cares about his perception over commitment. He cares about finding the faults in others. But something else. Pride does not allow us to see God for who He is. Pride does not allow us to see God for who He is. Look at the way his prayer starts off. "God, I thank you." If you were to stop there, if we were just to move everything else to the side, what would you fill in the blank with? "God, I thank you that you helped someone get out of the hospital. God, I thank you that you have blessed me with my family. God, I thank you that you have you have helped me get the job that I have today. God, I thank you for the church that's here. God, I thank you, I thank you, I thank you for whatever you want to fill in the blank. And why would you put those particular things in there? Because you know that God has done them. That's how you would fill in the blank. But how does this man think that God has operated in this moment? God, I thank you that I'm not like these people. What has God done to make him not like them? Because his pride has actually made him like them. You see, at the heart of sin is pride and selfishness. But I think it's fascinating this man does not understand how God truly works. Now us, as we read in James chapter 4, verse 6, God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Example after example in the Bible, as we have mentioned, God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. See, this man doesn't understand how God works. And that's the thing about pride. It does not allow us to see God for who he truly is. Because God is the enabler. God is the one who helps us. God is the one that sends his power into our lives that we may change. God is the one that operates. God is the one that is powerful. God is the one that is the sustainer of all things, the one that holds all things together, that created all things. He is the one that operates. But when we begin to look at pride, we think about what we have done instead of what God has done. And I think this is quite evident in Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself. Because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Because of your hard and impenitent hearts, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. You see, someone who is overcome with pride cannot fathom how God operates. You see, God is patient and he is bearing with people, hoping that they will change. If we look at our lives and we think that everything is going okay, everything is good, I must be doing something right. Do we get it? I think the Pharisees and the Jews, they would look at other nations around them and they would think, look at us. We've got it. God gave us his word, his law. He blessed us. He's done so many things. He's given us this city. He's given us this place. And they look at what's right in front of them, but they forget that God the judge is waiting for all of us to get to the judgment day. If we understand how God works, we understand that he wants all of us to be patient with one another, with ourselves, and even with his plan. If we understand how God works, we'll want to draw nearer to him, understand that he can do more than we could ever think, we could ever imagine. But lastly, as we go back to Luke 18, another consideration for us when it comes to pride, the perception over commitment, finding faults in others, not understanding how God works. And lastly, pride makes us need nothing. Pride makes us need nothing. You see, as this man thinks God, he doesn't need anything. He's reached the pinnacle of his righteousness. He's reached the pinnacle of his faith. He's where he wants to be. But going back as we were asking, you know, would you consider yourself humble? But maybe let's turn that question out a little bit. Who would you consider to be humble and why? I guarantee if you answered that question honestly, you would find someone who is constantly looking to do more. Someone who is humble is always looking for something more. They understand that God, they need God, and they can't do it without him. Someone who is humble realizes that they can't get through life without God, the church, and Christ. Someone who is humble realizes they can always be better, do more, and do more for the kingdom in general. Someone who is humble is always looking for more opportunities, but someone who is prideful has already reached the end. They have already reached the goal. They have arrived to where they need to be. They need nothing. I think about Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, starting in verse 28. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I think about this illustration here. As you think about an ox plowing a field by itself, think about it trying to accomplish that goal by itself and to have someone else to come alongside and to help. There's a lot of other things that we could look at in this passage that would teach us things, but I think about that one small portion of it. Think about the last time you tried to pick yourself up by your own bootstraps. Think about the last time you tried to live your life as closely to God by yourself with no one helping you. Remember, think about on the last time you tried to draw nearer to God without the church, without God, without prayer, without the Word. Think about the last time you tried to do it alone. I hope those times are few and far between, but if we're honest with ourselves, I think we realize that we do that far too often. Far too often we try to do too much by ourselves. And that's a result of pride. So you look at those four things about this man, and you compare it to this one small description of the man that comes after him back in Luke chapter 18. Starting in verse 13, "But the tax collector, standing far off, not to be seen by others, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" Not to compare himself to others, to find their faults, but to find his own. He understands how God works by needing his mercy and his grace, and understanding that he needs God for him to fully do the will of God. So as we look at these examples, I told you that I would give you the prescription. And I think it's quite obvious, as you do read about this one man who allowed pride to get a hold of him, that you will start to understand where humility comes in. But I'm going to leave with these verses. We started in James chapter 4, verse 6, and I'm going to begin there, and I want to continue down. "But he gives more grace. Therefore it says, 'God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble.' Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." You know, it almost sounds like a hellfire and brimstone sermon. This portion of this letter where he's really going to get on, he's like, you just need to break yourself down. But that's really what we need to do. If we want to understand God correctly, we've got to deny ourselves. We've got to pick up the cross. We've got to follow him. If you look in your life and you realize that pride has taken hold of you in every portion or in any portion, and you're tired of doing it alone and you need help, let us, let God, let his word. Find out what you need through him and let us guide you. If you want to be a Christian, if you realize you've been fighting alone this whole time and you're ready for God, it's time for you to submit. It's time for you to humble yourself, for you to die to your sins, to repent, to be buried with Christ in baptism, knowing that's where you were united with him in a death like his. But Jesus didn't remain in the ground. He didn't remain in the grave. He was raised up. And you too can be raised up to walk in the newness of life.